What a blessing to be able to sing and hear the saints. It's great to be right up here, to be able to hear the voices and sing the praises of Christ where we can hear them. And so there is a blessing for being inside much in a practical way. And maybe by the fact that we're gone out and we're not out there, maybe those people out there might want to know how come we're in here. And so they might come. But we'll have to see how that works out in God's providence. As we come to the Word of God, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We love Him because He gave Himself. We love Him because He was the truth, and He gave us the truth. We love Him because He gave us the Spirit that we might understand the truth that He Himself gives to us. And we love Him for preserving our Bibles that we might understand what His will is. And so as we come to chapter 14, we have the privilege to hear our Savior again speak. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 14 in the ministry of the Word. Oh, blessed and glorious and sweet Christ. Oh, mighty warrior and sweet Savior. You who are full of majesty and yet also meekness. You who are our rock and our refuge, our Redeemer. You who are the love of our life and the Lamb who shed His blood for our sins. We come to You, Lord God, our blessed, precious Lord, and ask that as You gave these words that we read, that, Father, Your very grace would be extended to us by the Spirit, that we would heed them, that they would be more than just words on a page and more than the words of a mere man, for we know that these are the words of God. They are God-breathed and God-preserved. And they are God-given to us that we who have been given the Spirit ourselves might receive these things and walk in them and thereby give You glory. And they are given, Lord God, that those who are in darkness might see, and those who are lame in their walk, dead in trespasses and sins, might be alive to walk in Your will. Thank You for this glorious truth. Give us hearts that are humble to receive it for our soul's sake. And Lord, that we might walk in it for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came about when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching Him closely. And there in front of Him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And He said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last or the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place. So when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the statements that I always remember growing up as a young child, and I was young once, and that was, especially at mealtime, and it always seemed that, "Mind your manners." And that was always taking place. And I remember one time, my brother was not minding his manners. He was sitting next to Mom on these little bar stools that we had as we sat around for dinner, and she kind of just knocked him on the back of the arm. Well, she hit his funny bone, and he went right off. He passed out and went right off the back of that stool. And as I saw my brother just laying there unconscious, it seemed, I says, "Man, I'm going to mind my manners." Ever since then, she said, you know, she knocked him out. You know, and so I ate all those lima beans at that meal. And I was grateful. Well, Jesus actually does the same thing. He comes to table, and as he is observing what's taking place, he has the audacity as an invited guest to tell the guests and to tell the host, "Mind your manners." We looked last Lord's Day at what I called the ethos of the kingdom. This idea that righteousness itself is a righteousness that has a large heart. It doesn't mince in words with regard to the understanding of what God requires, but it doesn't put what God requires above what it knows God loves, and that's love and mercy, and the faithful expression of it in our religious obedience. But now I want to talk about, I think, what Jesus is talking about, what I would call the etiquette, the manners of the kingdom. Etiquette is one of those other words, minding our manners. And we mind our manners when we mind what matters. And that is what Jesus is looking at here. Our manners often reveal what matters to us and really what's important to us. And so as we come to these words, we're going to see Jesus doing that. In fact, he's going to speak to the guests that are there, and then he's going to speak to the man who invited the guests. And he's going to deal with them in terms of their manners, because these are important matters. And as we look at them, we need to understand, in fact, we will see that these are not just simply words of worldly, temporal, worldly advice. How to preserve your honor, how to avoid embarrassment, and all of those kinds of things. No, they're concerned with the fundamental character and attitude that we, as those who seek the kingdom, have entered the kingdom, are to live our lives. It is to mark us. It is what matters. And in fact, Jesus' instruction here will speak of these attitudes and actions, and in each case, he will put it into the last day. In other words, this has consequences, how you behave, as it were, at this table. And so he's going to present these things that way, and I'm going to just take up those two lessons. The first one is a lesson in humility. A lesson in humility to those who are hungry for honor. A lesson in humility to those who are hungry for honor. Notice here, and you remember that as Jesus is sitting there, we're told at the very verse 1 that they are watching him. But what we realize is while their eyes are on him and what he's doing, Jesus' eyes are upon them. Amen. And Jesus now begins to respond to that, because we're told what took place as he was sitting there. It says he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed something. Jesus wasn't interested in what was being laid on the table and what he was going to eat, whether it was going to be gefilte fish or I don't know what else it might be. But that wasn't his focus. No, Jesus noticed something. He noticed that the guests were picking out places of honor at the table. He saw them jockeying for the prime seats, wanting the first place, as it were, the closest to the host, the place of honor, the place of preeminence and prominence. It appeared to be kind of a scramble, like little kids, once musical chairs, the song has stopped, trying to get the available seat that's left over, and I want the best seat, and I want the highest seat there. Jesus was noticing this kind of thing. Placement mattered to them. Where I sat was a big deal. This is what mattered to them, the pecking order. It mattered to the Pharisees because they loved, as we're told in even earlier in chapter 11, of the fact that the Pharisees themselves, notice, it says, you love the front seats in the synagogues. You love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. You love to be noticed. You love to be loved. You love to be admired. You love to be thought well of. You love to be noticed. And the fact is, yikes, Jesus was noticing them. In fact, that's the thing that we ought to realize, is that Jesus notices these things. You mean it's more than the eagle eye of my mom that's watching my table manners? Well, in a certain sense, applying it broadly, yes, Jesus is always noticing what matters to us. And he notices what matters to us by the way we live. He notices what we put our priorities to. He notices what we have really in our mind and what we're seeking after. And Jesus now, as he looks at this mad scramble for first place, or at least the highest place in the room, he knows what matters to them and is what is important to them. And it's really themselves, a passion for their own reputation. They're hungry for honor. It's plain old pride. They were glory grabbers because they were all focused on themselves. And Jesus knows what matters to them. It's them. It's their selves. And so Jesus deals with this. Isn't it interesting? And again, obviously I was going to say this was a common table except for the fact that the Son of God was sitting there. So this was probably the best table ever to be at in all of Palestine. But isn't it interesting how even at little tables, we ourselves are looking for our little place of honor. In the most insignificant places, we ourselves are always looking for some way that we can get up on a little kind of perch that somehow people will think uniquely and distinctly about us, that we will have some kind of preeminence or prominence. And it doesn't make any difference what it is. We don't have to be invited to a presidential inauguration, right? It doesn't even take that. No, it doesn't at all. Maybe it's just getting, you mean I'd get bumped up to business class out of the cheap seats? It's kind of funny. Now, maybe it's not funny, you know, but you know when you're in the cheap seats, you know you're not going to get invited up. But if you get automatically, I've been bumped up. I've been bumped up to first class. And it's so funny because I remember when I'm sitting in cabin class and they shut the curtains so you can't see the people in first class, I go, hey, what's the deal here? But then when I'm up there, shut the curtain, shut the curtain. I don't want them to see that I don't have plastic forks. I've got actually a real plate and they're serving me even before anybody's moving. Okay. In other words, our hearts are like that. We love elevation, and there is this tendency, this awful tendency of our own flesh, and we all know it, that promotion can come easily, and we ourselves are easily self-promoters. And so sometimes it manifests itself in that kind of display, but Jesus sees it all. He sees all of this kind of thing. I'm first in line. You get back there. We all have this idea of this whole matter of clamoring for our place. We turn our noses up at this, but it's just the reality of our own hearts. We live in an age, though. In fact, I was going to say an age, but it's always been that, hasn't it? This is what's taking place in Palestine. An age of self-importance and with it self-promotion. A day of self-seeking and striving for my place to be noticed, to be well thought of, to have some honor among people. I'm concerned about myself. There's always this present infection that marked Diotrephes, who loved to be first. And you remember, it's not just to the Diotrephes. Okay, that guy went a wrong way. It was to the disciples themselves. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And then Jesus, almost immediately thereafter, when he reminds them the second time that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, he has to deal with the disciples. Why? Because they've been arguing, who is the greatest? In the midst of the greatest offering that he himself would make, his own themselves are now clamoring for their place. These little Galilean fishermen themselves are clamoring before the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what's taking place. So Jesus addresses these place pickers with a wedding feast parable. And it provides very simple and practical instruction. Table reclining instructions, we might say, but it has a more profound application. Notice how he does this, and he opens it up here. He says, when you are invited someone to a wedding feast, that's pretty wonderful. He says, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. It's interesting. It's really a warning more than an instruction. Watch out. Watch out if you take that highest place. Danger, danger, danger. By your own presumption and self-promotion, you might get a public demotion. I mean, isn't that what's taking place? A disastrous scenario. As you know, those who are important usually arrive fashionably late. And so you happen to get there a little bit early. I'm taking that chair. Nobody's there. Well, nobody's arrived yet, but there you are sitting. And all of a sudden, the fashionable arrivers come late. And happen to have the preeminence in what takes place. I think that's my seat. Again, I think of the airplane analogy again, of course. 32B. And I'm looking and hoping that 32B is in business or first class. But the curtain's shut. So I know I'm in cabin. All right. But here's the deal, okay? It'd be nice if somebody would at least come to me and say, why don't you go to seat 2C? Well, that's a good seat. But this isn't happening here. This is just the opposite. Look, this guy comes and he says, I think that man sitting in the place, and the host himself says, yep, you're in the wrong place, buddy. Get up and go to the back of the line. And you can imagine the public dishonor that takes place as he slumps back, everybody looking at the self-promoter. This is what it is. This is disaster. Stunned, shamed. It says disgraced. Stunned, why? Because of your inflated self-imagination that you were somebody, and the host says you aren't what you think you are. You aren't so hot and you aren't so high. And so you go there. You've forgotten who appoints the seats. Self-promotion, may say it this way, is a bad move. Self-promotion is a bad move. Jesus says, I'll give you a better one. And you say, is it really? Well, notice what he says. He says, but when you are invited, go and recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, move up higher. Now, this is an interesting statement that's kind of a little bit difficult, and it can be understood in two different ways. It could be made almost like Jesus is speaking of it in a sense kind of ironically. Listen, if you're so inclined to be honored, and you're so set on honor, listen, I'll give you a better policy. If you want to be honored, don't go to the high seat because you might get knocked down, but go to the low seat because you might get lifted up. Now, in one sense, we say, that's kind of crass, isn't it? Kind of a conniving self-promotion. And so I'd submit to you, no, I don't think Jesus could be speaking ironically of it, of a conniving self-promotion, but he says, listen, probably it just came common sense. Now listen, this is a parable, so Jesus is going to make a different application of this, but he's going to say, listen, if you go to the lower place, there's no other place you can go down. All you got is up. But most likely what Jesus is doing is, listen, it's take the low place. And he's talking about something greater than just simply sitting in a chair down there wishing that you might get a raise. It's basically to seek humility. It's to take the low place before God. Really what Jesus is doing with this little table setting, especially of a wedding feast, he is thinking of the house of God and the kingdom of God. What do you want to do? You know who the host of that house is? It's God himself. And listen, he's the host of the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. How do you conduct yourself in the kingdom? And he's going to that way. Listen, humility. Humility is what he himself is seeking. The calling that runs completely counter to a self-conscious preoccupation with self. It's humility. And this is all it is. This pride can be exhibited in so many kinds of ways, but simply at its very core, it's a self-conscious preoccupation with myself. Humility is not focused on myself. Humility has a right regard of myself, and that realizes, apart from the grace of God, I am unworthy and ill-deserving. That I myself am entitled to nothing. And yet God, in His mercy through Jesus Christ, though I deserve nothing but hell itself, has now mercied me beyond all my imagination. Humility itself is amazed at the glory of the grace of God, because it is also impressed with my own unworthiness and my own weakness, my own ignorance, my own helplessness before the living God. And I am content and glad to take the place that He assigns me. And I'm not looking for place. I'm looking and seeking Him. And this is that which Jesus Himself is looking for. He's looking for the person who knows he can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And yet through Christ, he can do everything.
Amen.
This is the blessing of the humble person, that whatever good he is able to do, when it's all said and done, all the glory goes to God Himself. Not I, but the grace of God in me, as Paul said.
Amen.
This is the humble one. He feels the lowest place is the proper place for himself before God, and he lives content with God's disposings, believing that anything that he receives is more than he deserves, and whatever he has that brings glory to God has been given to him by God. This is the very character that he's looking at, that he is at best, when he's done everything, is an unprofitable servant, yet a servant nonetheless. In other words, the humble man himself is not filled with depression. He's filled with wisdom concerning who he is as the creature. But he's filled with awe and gratitude of what God has done and granted him. And so he doesn't seek his place here. He doesn't seek, as it were, the favor of men here. Because he has what? A place in the kingdom already. And he has the favor of the best person in the universe. And so why all of this seeking when God Himself in mercy has called him to Himself to serve? He's not about himself, about his rights, about his place, about his, makes no comparisons, not jealous nor envious. He has favor already with the one that matters. He, like John the Baptist, is willing to decrease that Christ might have all the glory.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is looking at here. And that we know that is because of the point of the parable, verse 11. Jesus makes the point now of this parable. It's more than practical advice of how to avoid public embarrassment. It's way more than that. Or how to encourage in some way public recognition. It isn't that. No, Jesus says your table manners have a far greater significance. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbled by whom? Exalted by whom? Who will humble the proud? Who will exalt the lowly? Who? God is who.
Amen.
That is who. It's not an earthly host that Jesus is talking about here, but the eternal God of hosts. Psalm 75, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts one down and he exalts another. The lifter up of men is God, and the putter downer is God. And he puts down the proud and he lifts up the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace. And we would say glory to the humble.
Amen.
This is, in other words, what Jesus is referring to here is really the final day. The final day. Your table manners matter in that final day. Were you the glory grabber? Were you the self-seeking, self-promoter? Were you the one all about yourself and about all of your interests? Or were you the one that humbled yourself under the blessings of God, content, as it were, with His disposals, making no comparisons, not envious or jealous of these things, and you yourself are seeking Him more than the eye of men? This place-seeking, you see, is a symptom. It's a symptom of that self-centered arrogance and self-idolatry that will be damned. So he's making it very plain here. This is a sobering lesson. This is a sobering lesson. David Garland makes this observation. He says, if self-admiration and exaltation in a social gathering can lead to disastrous consequences, it will lead to even more disastrous results in the final judgment. You are either seeking your own exaltation, or you yourself are living, as it were, low before God in humility. There's going to be a great reversal. This is the theme of Luke. There's going to be this. The proud, self-serving self-promoters will be humiliated. Depart from me, I never knew you, you lawless, selfish ones. That's where it goes. No, the humble, self-effacing, Christ-following self-deniers will be gloriously lifted up. Pride leads to ultimate disgrace. Self-seeking is self-defeating. In fact, we might say damning. And that's what Jesus himself says. Jesus says, mind your manners. Mind your manners. Only the humble will have a seat at the heavenly feast.
Amen.
There's no haughty souls in heaven. There's no high hearts there. Only the humble will inherit, and there will be no place for the proud. If you live a life pursuing the place of honor, the praises of men on earth, you will have no place at all in heaven. That's where it's going. There are no haughty souls there. The humble themselves will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, as Peter says, that he may exalt you in his time. After you've suffered for a little while, he himself will exalt you. Exaltation comes from the Lord. And so this is where he goes. The humble will leave aside all self-promotions. The truly humble person is confident that he will finish where he ought to be and receive the honor that God graciously seeks to give. Wow, the guest really got it. Oh no, the host now gets it. He turns to the host. Look at what he says. He also went on, verse 12, to say to the one who had invited him, the second instruction in etiquette, and I just call it a lesson in hospitality or generosity. Giving to get. Giving to get. Now listen to this one, because this is one. Now, you would think he noticed the scramble for place, but he also noticed all of the people that were the guests. He looks like a friend of the Pharisee. Well, must be a brother of the Pharisee. He may not be a friend or a brother, but he's a rich man, and he's there. And so Jesus began to look at the very audience, indeed, who were in attendance at this man's feast that he himself had been hosting. And so Jesus has the audacity to tell him to revise his guest list. Can you imagine that? Some of you, of course, you young couples who have prepared your marriage invitations. Okay, who are we going to do this for? And Jesus says, okay, hold on a second. Bring it here. Let's look at that. Okay, now, I'm not making an application to that, by the way. All right. But Jesus is making an application, and he's making an application to us about our manners. Indeed, who are the recipients of our generosity? Who are the ordinary, or who are the, what we might say, the habitual recipients of our generosity and kindness? Who's on your guest list? Who are those that receive that? Jesus now looks at this. Notice, Jesus, I basically say here, he kind of dismisses what we might call the common kindness. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich. He doesn't say your neighbors. He says rich neighbors. Notice he says that. Otherwise, they may invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Again, another warning. That's an interesting command. Don't invite them because they might pay you back. Yeah, that's what he's kind of saying. Lest they pay you back for what you've done. And so Jesus goes with this interesting command, as it were. But he's using it, says, because they'll pay you, you'll suffer the terrible fate of receiving a return invitation. Not that that's a bad thing, But Jesus, in a sense, says that just like he did with the idea of just getting in that high seat, he says, look, there's some danger behind what's going on here. The danger is here, you've already overestimated yourself, and you're already operating with the principle of pride that will damn you in the end. Now he's looking at this matter of generosity and how we extend our kindness and the grace and mercy that God has given to us, to others, through our gifts, through our talents, through our finances, or whatever it is. He's dealing with this one now. And notice what he says, don't make a habit, I'm going to use it that way because that's maybe the way we could say it. Don't make a habit of calling the usual crowd. Who do we invite? Do you invite friends? Sure you do. Do you invite family? Sure you do. Do you invite, what else does he say here? Your kin? Well, sure you do. Jesus isn't saying, hey, drop it. He's not saying just do away with a normal civility and kindness. But he's saying, is that all? Is that all who you invite? Are these the only recipients of your generosity and kindness? And this is, so he's saying, listen, he's making a point, and here's what he's going to say. Listen, your hospitality, your generosity better have a larger scope, a larger, broader view of who's going to be on your guest list, and it better have a better motive and principle, and it better have a higher aim than most common generosity has. Because most common generosity is very narrow in its channel, very selfish in its purpose, and very low in its aim. And that's what he says here. Notice it runs in narrow channels here. You're inviting these, your kin and your kind, everybody who likes us and everybody who is like us. Well, that's, isn't that, I like that. That's encouraging to me. Because they remind me of myself. Yuck. Okay. But this is the kindness that is normally extended. This is what always takes place. This is a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. But it's not very special, really. It's not very special. Jesus told us that already in Luke 6. If you love those who love you, big deal. For even sinners love those who love them. Do you know that mafia people love to invite other mafia people? Do you know that terrorists love to have feasts together? So what? So what if you do this? This is what the world does. Yes, it's nice, but it's commonly nice. It's not like that. If you do good to those who do good to you, Jesus says, big deal, even sinners do that. You give me dinner, I'm giving you dinner next Tuesday. You say, man, I need to broaden it a little bit. Well, here's where he hits it. I mean, and I think he's hitting it in all places. But notice the wording that he uses here with regard to this. He says, lest they invite you in return. It's not just simply that it runs in narrow channels, this kind of generosity that he's talking about, but it's exercised with a selfish purpose in view, a selfish gain or advantage. It's looking for earthly repayment. This is the kind of generosity that Jesus is concerned about. This reciprocation, the law of payback, the law of personal return, the law of earthly return for the things that I myself give. In other words, I'm looking for it here. Notice that it's just this whole idea. Look at the word that Jesus uses, in fact, in verse 12 at the very end. And repayment comes. All of your generosity, or it basically says, is for the purpose of being repaid. You are putting people in your debt. Or you are looking indeed for what you're doing that man themselves will reciprocate in some kind of way for what you are doing. Jesus is concerned about that very issue. That your generosity is kind of a social exchange. Quid for quo. What's a quid? It's something. What's a quo? It's something. It's something for something. And this is the principle of reciprocity. This is what we do. I'm going to do it. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's mercenary goodness is what it is. It's buying favor. It's giving favor that I might gain favor. That's what it's going after. Some benefit, it's giving to get. A perversion of the golden rule, by the way. Do unto others so that they will also do unto you. Yes. If I invite you, you invite me. That's it. Well, Jesus, what did he have to say to that? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, Luke 6, big deal. It don't count. It has no merit. Payback hospitality is nothing. And this is what Jesus is going with again. This kind of giving now, just like the clamoring for a seat, this self infected by the self-centeredness, and now you have this giving that is infected by a self-interest, whether it enhances my reputation, whether it puts somebody else in debt, where it reinforces loyalties that I have with someone, preserves a relationship, promotes my status as a giver, promotes my comfort or my pleasure or my own idea of how wonderful I am. Jesus says, listen, if you're giving for the purpose of your own personal advantage and your own and looking for that kind of earthly gain, big deal, nothing. And this is what marks so often the generosity of the world. The Hollywood set, you know, we read about them. They have bashes all the time, don't they? Parties all the time. They have celebrations all the time for themselves, throwing bashes, celebrations among boon companions. An ongoing round of what someone said as self regarding hospitality. I'm just looking for my own interests. You can't chide them, can we? They're generous in their circles, and we're generous in ours. We have our little circles. We have our little friendships. We have our little churches, and we have our little interests. Jesus says, no. No, it's got to go farther than that. This is not a matter of fair trade. This is something more important. You're not loving people. You're using them for your own advantage. You will even give that you might be inflated. You will give that you might be more loved. You will give, indeed, that you might just feel better about yourself. That's modern philanthropy. Christless, godless philanthropy. I'm not saying it's not good that there's philanthropy, but it don't count in heaven. And so Jesus is coming right down here, and he's looking at it. Notice the problem is this, not only that it runs in narrow channels, not only that it's exercised for selfish gain, but it's also satisfied with a shallow reward. You know what you get when you do this that men might give something to you? You get what men give to you. Well, isn't that something? No. No, it's passing. It's worthless. It's empty. Remember when Jesus speaks of that piety, that false piety of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, that they pray to be seen, they give to be seen, they fast to be seen, and what does Jesus say? They get their reward. They're seen. That's it. Nothing else follows. Nothing else comes. In other words, this kind of generosity is a short-sighted, simple, empty, vain, passing reward. It goes nowhere. And this is, but this is because where if your eyes are set on this world, if your eyes are set on this, on men, if your eyes are set on the things that you can gain in this world or the things that you can hoard in this world, that it will matter to you and your manners will be manifested. But Jesus says it don't count. Now you'll have to talk to your kids and say, Pastor doesn't even speak good English. Okay. It doesn't count. Okay. That's a correction there. All right. So what Jesus does is I'll give you God's A-list. Yeah, let's get the A-list people in here. Well, notice who it is. When you give a reception, verse 13, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, not the down and not the up and inners, but the down and outers. invite those, you say, well, this is kind of a unconventional list. In fact, I might say it's a fairly uncomfortable list. And Jesus says, yeah, that's probably right. Your comfort has nothing to do with it. What is your generosity for? What is it, you yourselves who have been blessed and graced, what is it for? This is probably none of these people would even make somebody's Z list. But here it is. No name needy ones. In fact, who are those people? Who are they anyway? Well, Jesus said, and as he opened up the scriptures of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 and spoke of his mission, it's those very purpose for which I myself have come to preach the gospel to. It's those for whom my ministry is given. It's those people, as we will see in next week, Lord willing, in verses 15 through 24, who themselves will have a seat in the kingdom of God. It's those people. Not all of your personal friends, not all of your comfortable people, not all of your pleasant associations necessarily. Again, Jesus is not putting those aside, but Jesus is saying, does your guest list, does your generosity go beyond the banks of personal comfort? Does it go beyond the banks of the preservation of friendships? Does it go beyond the banks of somehow looking and hoping that I'm going to get some earthly reward and benefit from what I do? Or is it in a certain sense like the self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself all up, who got off of his perch and came down and was willing to give himself fully, even indeed that men, whether they gave return or not to him? This is the very thing that Jesus is speaking about. This is a giving without regard to getting a payback. And so we see who it is. And in fact, it's interesting. And again, I think we have to be careful because of how we make application to it. But I think it's clear enough. But I make a note. Notice this, that, it's more than a handout here, isn't it? It's more than a give and go generosity. It's more than just simply kind of a disinterested donation to salve conscience. I mean, he says a reception. Wait a second. You mean in the house? You mean even get close to them? I mean, these are things that we have to work out in our lives. These are things that we have to exercise with discernment and we have to think about with regard to it. But Jesus is moving us beyond our little comfort zones and our little zones of... He says, listen, if you're a part of the kingdom, then you're going to mind your manners. You're going to mind who you instruct here. Jesus is intending to move us out of our comfortable ruts of a common generosity. And he's not just simply setting up a new rule of behavior here that we can put our little list together. What Jesus is doing is just overturning the table of our own self-serving generosities and our desire and our focus, indeed, that in somehow, even in our good, we get benefit from it. This is real generosity. This is what the kingdom requires. It gives without regard to any earthly return or advantage I may have. A generosity that extends to those from whom no gain may be expected. And to do good to those who can do you no good, expecting nothing in return. Wow. So what happens? What a sacrifice. Ah, no. It's a pipe dream. No. You give, forgetting self. Jesus will never forget. God will never forget. Notice what he says. You who give up the narrow channels, you who give up giving to get, you yourselves will be, notice, blessed. You will be blessed, verse 14, since they do not have the means. Yeah, you're going to be blessed because here is a true and genuine generosity that cannot be questioned, because indeed this is giving without whether they give you a thank you card or anything else, or whether they even give you a nod. I mean, sometimes we know if our giving really is that way, if they didn't even say thanks to me. You say, well, is thanks part of that kind of reward? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I want people to acknowledge me rather than, can I minister to them with my self-giving? And that's it. Like he did. This is all that is, you know. Blessed. What does that mean? Happy and favored of God. Is there anything more blessing? Who cares if men are happy or not, in one sense? Yes, we seek to do them good. We seek to help them and benefit them by our generosity and mercies, prayerfully as we preach the gospel, as we give what we can of our time, or as we give what we have of our wealth and all of those things. We do that, but we're not looking for the pat on the back. We're looking to do them good. Happy and favored are you, blessed, because they can't pay. This is a giving free of a calculated self-interest. Blessed because you recognize in your own giving that in doing so, you yourself reflect your Father in heaven, who is merciful to the unrighteous and the wicked, who is open-handed indiscriminately, as it were, to men. Blessed. Because you give not on the basis of somebody's personal worth or deserving, or because somehow they might return it. Blessed because God always gives the better return, the reward of His grace. God always gives better than men can give, and God always gives more than you ever can give. When you, in reliance upon His grace, lay out your own life and your own soul and your own resources and your own time, and not looking to get something back, God Himself will see that you get the payback. And it's the payback of His grace working in you at the resurrection of the righteous. Now imagine that. I mean, that is the pinnacle. I'm raised in glory to be with Him forever. And in that presence, I will enjoy His glory. I will enjoy the riches of glory. In other words, I consider God Himself and His glory more wonderful than anything I possess or any kind of thing that I can receive from men. This is the glory, this is the focus of the kingdom. This is the manner of the one for whom the kingdom of God and God Himself and His grace and glory through His Son matters. I don't matter, but I will live in such a way that I manifest what matters to God, and that is a free, gracious, overflowing mercy. It isn't looking for some little cheap payback, because God doesn't give cheap payback. Mind your manner of giving, is what He says. You will be graced. The one who treasures God more than what they possess on earth, who want to please Him more than they want to hear earthly praise, they will have their better reward. Jesus makes it very plain. Matthew, as I said, the proud won't inherit, neither will the stingy, neither will the selfish. He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones." Accursed. What they do? Mass murderers? What, did they bring down some building someplace? Into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. In prison, you didn't visit me. Lord, when did we see this? Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment. If you're stingy, selfish, hoarders of money and mercy, greedy for glory and gain, glory and gain, you will not be blessed, but you'll be dispatched into the eternal fire that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. Blessed are you when you are like the Father in heaven. Blessed are you. This is the mercy that God calls for. This is where we are to go. And so probably the one question I would say is maybe we need to examine our guest lists. Maybe we need to examine whether we even have a list of generosity. Maybe we need to examine whether or not we ourselves are hoarders of the things that we have. Wanting to hold on, as it were, that we might secure what? Glory? Blessing? Privilege? Eternal life? No, it's what you do with that money that really shows what you really think about, isn't it? We'll get to that in Luke chapter 16. Remember Lazarus and dives. Remember the poor man laid at the gates of the rich man. We'll get to the lesson. Again, we'll see it again. And I'll tell you, he doesn't end up in Abraham's bosom, the rich guy. He ends up in torment. Who are the regular beneficiaries of our mercies, of our kindnesses, of our resources? Now listen, there is a priority in the church. There is a fellowship in Christ's body in which we have a concern and love for one another, in which we look after one another, and that we have a concern for the household of God, and we need to. We need to. But if that's all that it is, and that's as far as it goes, then it doesn't go very far. Not as far as Jesus is concerned. And so these are the things that we have to examine. Who's on that list? I just close with a couple of verses, so it'll be simple. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. You know who's rich in this present world? Probably most of us. We have often, most of us have more than enough for the day. And we're rich. At least by New Testament standards. Most of us are rich. Don't be conceited, because that's what money does. Builds up. Don't be hoping in riches, but rather trusting in God. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, investing in glory and in God's grace, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but let him labor. In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And so there it is. How's our manners? I mean, I've had to live with this sermon for the week. And oh, I think I was pretty irascible. Is that a word? You know, this stuff kind of kicked me at the table. Jesus was kicking me at the table. And I saw that resident pride. I see that hoarding. Again, you know, I can be prideful in the smallest places. And I can be grasping of the smallest amounts. And I just see this tenacity, this terrible tenacity to value other things more than I value the relationship and blessing that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the fact that, listen, I don't need a name. He has noted me and carried me to himself in grace. Beloved, let this mark us. Let the etiquette of this church be, as it were, the faithful at the table of the Lord itself, that we would be a faithful people. May God give us grace to do that. And guess what? Jesus isn't done yet. He's got more instruction at the table, and we'll consider that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, I am humbled. And Lord, I pray even more so each time not to forget the lesson of your truth. Lord, of the resident pride that remains, yea, the chief vice, the first that entered in and the last that will go out of a soul. Well, Father, how much we are about ourselves rather than about you. Well, Father, it is our great sin, and so in your mercy will you forgive us our great sin. And Lord God, will you give us grace each day to battle against it. And Lord God, to love you and the place you've given us in our life and the callings you've given. Lord God, ourselves to rest in your wise and perfect and good disposings. Oh, Father, to seek no place but that which you yourself grant. And then, Lord, to be faithful in that place, not according to our resources, but according to yours in Jesus Christ for us, who humble ourselves to rely on you and to trust you to do what you call us to do. And God, enlarge our hearts, Lord, not to be hoarders of mercy, not to be those who hang on to money or resources or things or time, but Lord God, that we might be liberal without thinking of return, except for the fact that you are pleased and you will give the great reward. That Lord God, it is you who are our great reward and our blessing. So help us in these things. Help us to, even in our households and families, to work these things out wisely, that we would be wise, that we would be generous, that, Lord God, we would, yes, indeed, maintain a sweet relation and fellowship and hospitality with one another. But that, Father, even within our own church, that we might expand even those connections and foster them. For, Father, we are all needy in one way. And it is wonderful to be encouraged by the saints and by one another. And, Lord God, how much more needy is the world in darkness and lostness. Lord God, with no moorings, and many of them, Lord, without even any physical supply. So then help us and guide us in that. Enlarge our hearts. Lord, open our hands. Help us to mind our manners in a way that is pleasing to the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.